Open, please, to Job chapter 4. In Job chapter 4, it says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said," all right, Job chapter 3, Job responded about his sufferings. Now, you remember the things that took place. And it's important to understand this because God has been gracious to us to let us know the beginning of the book and the end of the book and bring us into some understanding that these men who were involved in it did not have. And I've always thought that if God had not given to us any insight, we would have had the same problem Job's friends would have had and that Job might have. So we know the beginning and we know the end. We know, for example, in the beginning that Satan appeared before God. And he challenged God. His challenge is simply this. Men and women believe and follow you because you bless them. What he's saying is, I think there's a motive they have. Everybody's out for themselves. But it's also a challenge to God. In my own words, he's saying, nobody loves you for who you are. Everybody loves you because you give them things. And of course people follow you. They follow you and you bless them and so everything is fine. But if you take away the blessings, he's challenging God, they will curse you. So God says, have you seen my servant Job? Now, he probably could have picked out a lot of people. He said, have you seen Job? God knew Job. And he knew Job's heart. And he knew Job would be victorious. And then God allows Satan to touch Job in certain ways. His children die. Tragedy. And then right after that, he loses his livelihood, his stocks, and his wealth is invaded by other nations. And right after that, he becomes sick. And he's sick in such a way that he has to go out of the city and sit in what is called kind of an ash heap, a garbage dump, a place where there's continually fire and he is contaminated and people can hardly look at him and he thinks he's dying. But he doesn't know what we know, that it's all between Satan and God and that God has absolute confidence in Job. This is what we must understand from the beginning. He knows Job is going to be victorious. Number two, Job is not being tested because he's a sinner. Now, he is a sinner. But he's not being tested primarily because he has done something wrong. Actually, he's being tested because he is walking with the Lord in such a way that God can test him and he will come out triumphant. Job's three friends come to visit him. And when they see Job from a distance, his appearance is so terrible that they're overwhelmed. They didn't expect this. And they sit with him for 7 days. But you mind you, Job has been sick for more than 7 days. These guys didn't fly in. See, these guys didn't have super high. It took a little while to travel by camels and come in. And it took a while to communicate. No email, no cell phones. In other words, Job may have been sick a month or two or three. He's been suffering. His wife said to him once, curse God and die. Now you see, if Job would have done what his wife said, the whole thing would be over with. Because Satan said to God, touch him and he will curse you. And if Job would have followed what his wife said, it'd all be done. Satan could say, see, I told you. Now you must understand the difference between Job cursing God and Job complaining. And Job struggling. And Job being angry. And Job being upset. There's a big difference. And if you don't understand that, you'll have a hard time with the book. Because Job struggles. Prolonged pain. Prolonged losses. Work at us emotionally. Work at us spiritually. The psychological fact that's involved in all this, it's incredible. So you'll read about Job doing a lot of complaining, challenging God. if Job has any problem, it's that he demands from God an answer right now. That would be a problem. Let's call it demandingness. He calls God on the carpet and says, answer me because I am hurting. All right, that's important to understand. Job's three friends would give advice. Now, there are what we call three cycles of debates. Job speaks in chapter 3, and then Eliphaz responds. Then Job responds to him, then a man by the name of Bildad responds. You'll find their names in 2:11. And then after he speaks, Job responds, and a man by the name of Zophar responds. That goes on three times with one exception. The last man, Zophar, only responds twice. Somehow in the third dispute, he decides not to. Now, he may have got to the place where he thought, it's hopeless, Job will never get it. He might have thought, we're just speaking a bunch of hot air, I'm not sure what. And then after that, a man appears on the scene by the name of Elihu. He had to be there listening, but his name is never mentioned until near the end. And then after Elihu speaks, God cuts in and he speaks. And so Job's friends come there to encourage Job. They sit quietly for 7 days. But after Job begins to speak, they begin to share their ideas. They begin to say what they feel. And so they've come, and they're there to encourage Job. So what Job says in chapter 3 is quite simple. Even though it's lengthy, you must try, as you study Job, to get the key verses, the key thoughts. Because in between, there's some very sublime truths from the Word of God that are important truths, but do not apply to Job at all. See? And if you have a hard time understanding that, we have the end of the book, chapter 42, where God says at the end of the book, and I'll go there, and in chapter 42, he says to these men, he called these men on the carpet, said to Eliphaz, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, who have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. At the end of the book, God says, Job spoke the truth, you guys did. But don't be confused, they spoke truth. So what's the problem? They didn't know how to apply it to Job. And in all of Job's hollerings and challenges, And weepings and anger, God says, Job has spoken the truth. One of the things that confuses about Job is this very issue. You'll see, for example, in chapter 4 and 5, if we see what Eliphaz says, he's going to say some very profound biblical things. So how could he be wrong? God says, you haven't spoken what's right. It's because he did not speak what was right concerning Job. I don't know your heart and you don't know mine. I don't know your life and you don't know mine. And you may go through some very deep waters, some very terrible things. And I cannot ultimately say why. I've just used a frivolous example. I may run into somebody who has a problem and we're talking, and then I could go on, I could give a 10-minute dissertation on the sovereignty of God. Everything I would say about the sovereignty of God is true, but it would have nothing to do with the guy's problem. See, it's really important to understand this, because the book can seem confusing. You read what these men say, boy, these men are talking truth. But the key is at the end, right? You have not spoken the truth as Job has. Now, what that means to me is that many times we can open up and say things to God that might frighten you. We can be honest about anything and everything. These men were upset when Job said certain things. Now, in chapter 3, Job basically says this, cursed the night I was conceived, and then the day I was born. why was I even born? And then he says, and if I had to be born, why wasn't it a stillbirth? And then if I had to go on living, why didn't I die early? All I've been done, happened is that I've been born. This is all of chapter 3. I've been born into a life of trouble. That's the essence of chapter 3. With everything else, Job says, there's a lot of poetry. But with everything else, basically that's what he's saying. Why was it conceived? Why was it born? Why was it a stillbirth? Why did it live to be old? Because you were born to a life of trouble. So, Eli Fast will be the first one to start this round of debates. But I want to tell you this, these debates end up being disputes. These friends of Job's, and I say this for us, as well as anybody, these friends of Job's who tried to offer advice became a bigger burden to Job than they should have been. The very people who should have helped Job and encouraged him actually did more damage to Job. Why? Because these men came with an idea that is true only to a certain degree. And that is going to be brought on chapter 4. What Eliphaz says in chapter 4, in the first 11 verses, is basically what all of these men say in all of their debates. And it is boiling down verse 7 of chapter 4. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. All the way through their debates, that is the basic philosophy they hang on to, the basic theology. If you do evil, you sow evil. Have you ever seen a righteous man suffering? Wow. They have a theory, an idea, that is partially true because the Apostle Paul quotes this, Galatians 6, 7. In fact, in Job chapter 4 and 5, there are three quotes in the New Testament. Two by Paul, and there's one in Hebrews, whoever you think the author might be. But there are three quotes, but they are not quoted in this sort of context. So, Eliphaz, Bildad, so far come up with this theory, that all suffering is because of sin, and if Job is suffering, that means he has done something wrong. Now, our job is to make Job probe and find out what is wrong and confess it. And you and I know from the beginning that that's not the theme. That's not the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book is taking away the blessings and see if Job were cursed God. Can anybody love God and lose their blessings in life? So this is basically what these men are at. And bear this in mind. They're going to say some very sublime things. And one of the things is what they say is awesome. Job is an early book before the law, during the time of the patriarchs. No written law yet from God, by Moses. And these men say some very sublime and profound truths about the character of God. So I'm not knocking their theology. But when it came to Job, they were just talking hot air. Wow. At the end of the book, God commends Job. And he corrects these men. So you have these three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And it's not so much what they say, but it's what they leave out. They have a fixed idea. All suffering is a result of certain forms of sin. You find the sin. You always suffer for it. Therefore, if a righteous person suffers, you have to figure out he or she's not righteous. We would like, at the end of the book of Job, to be able to open up two or three chapters and have 35 or 40 points where God says, now I'll tell you the secret of suffering. It would be like getting a clipboard and saying, now let me see, what did John Duckhorn... See, John, oh yeah. Okay, well John did, okay. 3 weeks of upset stomach and car trouble. See? You know, I'm trying to say I'm being a wise guy, but that's basically how we think it is. God's got some kind of shit. Okay, now John did this or that. 3 weeks of stomach trouble, car trouble. Okay. I want to say, God doesn't answer it. All God does at the end is say that he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he can do as he pleases. So bear in mind as you read what is said. Here's how it goes. These cycles. Job speaks, Eliphaz speaks, Job speaks, Bildad speaks, Job speaks, so forth. Then they go through this cycle again. You'll notice as they go through this cycle, they get huffier and angrier. And they get a little nastier with Job. Because you see, here's the problem. Job is seeking God. They're seeking to be right. Again, Job is seeking God. They're seeking to be right. And when Job says, I can't completely buy that, they get hard on him. I can't completely accept that. They push him. Now this guy, Eliphaz, is going to start out by saying to Job in chapter 4, he says that you strengthen weak knees. Verse 3, you instructed many. You have strengthened weak knees. Your words have held him who is stumbling. You have strengthened the feeble knees. Your reputation is such that you've been a help. And you're a good man. And you've been a man who's gone out of your way. But later on in the book, when Job hasses him, he's going to attack Job and he's going to say, you've been a cheat. You've been a liar. You've hurt people. You've done this. And all of that's a lie. All of it's a lie. See? And he really goes after Job. But in the beginning, he said, everything's fine. But since Job wouldn't understand, so it's not what they say, but what they leave out that makes their counsel so shallow. They leave out some truth. This is what happened. This is why it happened. There's no reason for it. Okay, so Eliphaz speaks and he says, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Now, he starts out nicely. Job, if I talk to you, will it make you more weary? Will it make you more tired? I'd like to say something. So he's really respectful. I think he starts out nice. But he doesn't finish nice. Eh? But he starts out nice. And he says to Job, surely you have instructed many. You have strengthened weak knees. Your words have upheld him who is stumbling. You have strengthened the feeble knees. He said, you have a reputation for always being there when people are in need. And that's a compliment. But then he seems to hint in verse 5, but now it comes upon you and you are weary and it touches you. And you are troubled. He seems to be saying, perhaps he's already hinting. You know, you were able to comfort others, but you're not comforting yourself. Maybe he's saying, I think there's some hypocrisy in Job. I mean, you've been able to talk to others, but when it comes to yourself, you can't do anything for yourself. Is it possible? Is it possible that there's just a little hint there that he didn't think that, that Job was fully genuine in his walk with the Lord? And then he says in verse 6, is not your reverence or confidence in the integrity of your ways your hope? Let me paraphrase. It would be like saying, now Job, isn't at such a time, your reverence, your confidence, and your integrity your hope? In other words, he's already beginning to suggest that something's wrong with Job. Shouldn't Job at this time when you were in trouble, that understanding and reverence, shouldn't godliness give you confidence? He might already begin to point it to Job that he thinks Job's a phony, that Job's a hypocrite. I'd like to suggest that. Now, you know, when you give sermons, you can't give everything commentary saying. You can't give all the Hebrew. You're doing something else. See? So I'm ramming a point home, and there are other ways of approaching this. So, verse 7 is where he comes up with his theology. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or were Where would the upright ever cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, he says this several times. As I have seen, he says in chapter 7, verse 8, and in chapter 5, verse 3, I have seen the foolish cut off. And then another time, he talks about having seen and experienced. Here's the problem with this. He has seen some things, and he says, all right, this righteous man has never suffered, and this man who was cut off, we found out now that he was really a phony. The problem is, he's still making a decision based on his theology, and he may be totally wrong. You and I know immediately he's wrong. So as he sees something, he's deciding what is correct according to his own thoughts. And you and I know that it's not true. And Job will point that out. Job will point that out. So this man is making it clear that I have seen. My experience is, if you find somebody who's innocent, have they ever perished? No. Oh, yeah? See. When you and I make a decision, what I'm saying is this, when we make a decision based on our thought, we have some information that we do not know. We do not know the heart. We do not know the life. We do not know the circumstances. This man was too dogmatic about a biblical truth. And yet it's quoted in Galatians. So Paul quotes it. But not like that. So this is their theology. All three men will maintain that theology to the very end. And that's why God says, you have not spoken what is right as Job has of me. And yet we say, wow, they spoke some good truth. These are quoted in the New Testament. So this is how he begins. And you should really understand this all the way through the book. It's very, very important to understand it all the way through. They will keep approaching it from the same idea. Okay. And that idea begins to be a burden to Job until he's crushed. Job has two battles. He's fighting with God. And boy, does he fight with him. And he's also struggling with the people around him who should help him. And that takes the heart out of him. Takes the life out of him. We can use biblical verses to help one another. We're supposed to. But be careful. What you think. Be careful how you apply it. Be careful of dogmatism in such a way that you leave no room for God to do anything outside of what you have laid down, because that's what happens in this book. And that's the pity of Job. Three cycles of debates, all basically dealing with the same thing. Job is guilty, then later on, now Job, you're phony. Now Job, why don't you open your heart? You're not listening to me. You're stubborn. You're mean. And they just keep piling it on. Because you won't do what I say. And at the end, God says, you guys didn't speak what's right. And now I want you to take sacrifices, and I want you to go to Job, and I want you to offer those sacrifices, and I want you to repent. And they did. They repented. So, Job is interesting. You must bear this in mind as you read Job. And certainly, again, I'm not going to take 42 weeks at this. So you have these men, and this is their basic thinking. And he might be hinting that Job's lack of reality showed that Job might have been a hypocrite. You can help others, but you can't help yourself. See? Have we ever thought that about somebody? Yeah, boy, they've been around. Now look at them. Huh. I wonder if they really knew the Lord in the first place. Be careful. God loves honesty. You'll get honesty in Job. There are times Job cries out to God, you're fighting me, and you're shooting arrows into me, and you're crushing me, and he even demands God to give an answer. Respond for yourself. Now, it's like a court scene, almost like a court scene. Come on, respond. Take the stand. Tell me. See. Thank God said Job did alright. Never begrudge a suffering believer the right to question and cry out in pain, to hurt. Job was a righteous man, and he was righteous all the way through. You see, what Job was going to do is this. As these men attacked him on the basis of verses 7 and 8 here, as they attacked him, what Job was going to do is he's going to say, look, I know I'm a sinner, but you guys just aren't, I don't think what you're saying is right. And so they keep saying to Job, you're not admitting you're a sinner. No, I'm a sinner. I'm okay. I just, see, Job is struggling on a different level. Struggling on a different level. Becomes very important. So in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 4, Eliphaz gets right to the heart of it. The problem is, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. There must be something you've done wrong. Job, you have to start probing what you did wrong. I'm sure Job did. Because one of the things Job is going to say in this book, he's going to say, all right, I'm probing my heart, but for the severity of my sufferings, what really have I done that deserves that kind of severity? Losing my children, my livelihood, having my wife be sour. What have I done? And he spends all that time searching his heart. And he keeps coming up with an answer. I don't know what I've done. And they keep saying, Job, you better take a better look to find out what you've done. So this is where these men are. So this is what you have in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. You have the fact of God, verse 9, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they're consumed. So he simply says, this theology, you can see the theology. Mark that down in your Bible, because you'll see those things repeated all the way through. Now the next thing he says in verse 12 is something else that he's just trying to strut his stuff. That's what I pulled. Says in verse 12, now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it, in disquieting thought from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls upon man, fear came upon me, and trembling, and I made all my bones shake, and the spirit passed before my face, and the hair on my body stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. It was silent. Then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be made righteous? More righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? He's strutting his stuff. You know what he's saying? I had an experience. I had a dream, Joe. You want to hear it? Yeah, boy. One night I was in bed, and then I saw this spirit come. And it was frightening. My hair stood on end. Ooh, see? Read it. What he's telling Job is I had an experience. But the truth, he says, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for a grand finale. And what is the truth? Can a man be more righteous than God? You needed all of that creepy stuff. All that creepy experience. To be able to simply state something that everybody knows. That God is holy and you cannot. Wow. So, kind of strutting this stuff. I've had this. And he comes up with this statement, and this statement's true. But he is not applying it properly to Job, and he's hinting at this time that Job is probably thinking he's pretty righteous. Can a mortal man be more righteous than God, and can a man be more pure than his maker? Well, let's go to chapter 5. You can see that, again, how I'm trying to go through this. So that it's easy to understand. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ faced a similar thing in Luke 13, 1-5. I won't say much about that, but in Luke 13, 1-5, the Lord talks about certain people being killed by Caesar, by Herod. And the blood was shed. And he says, were these people more evil than the ones who weren't killed? No, the Lord says. See, no, they weren't more evil then. What you need to do is repent. And then he says, the tower, they're constructing this tower, Siloam, and they're constructing, and it fell and killed 18 men. Does it mean that those 18 who died were more evil than men who didn't die? No. The Lord says, no. But what you need to do is repent of your sin. See, both times the Lord didn't answer it. He didn't answer the question. He simply said this. There have been two tragedies that we've been reading in the Jerusalem Times in this day about people who were slaughtered and a tower who killed people. And everybody's talking, boy, I wonder how bad they were to die like that. Luke 13, 1 to 5. You are to repent, the Lord said, repent. So there was a thinking prevalent in those days. Now what about our day? Same thinking still prevalent. I don't know, there's a theology. Years ago we called it the health and wealth of prosperity gospel. I don't know what they call it today. They change it every so often, but it's still the same, smacks of the same thing. But it's if you walk with God, you'll be blessed. If you walk with God, you'll prosper. To take God's word and do it, you will prosper. And you will be healthy. The health and wealth prosperity gospel. He owns the Cadillacs on 1,000 hills. Or whatever the verse says. And of course, since he owns all those, you can have about 10 of them in your garage. Or your barn, whatever word it is. But that thinking is around today. In a subtle way. So, in chapter 5, as he begins in chapter 5, he will say, call out now, is anyone who will answer you, to which any of the holy ones will turn? Is there somebody, maybe even in heaven, who's going to come and stand up for you in this? Say, all of heaven knows you're wrong. Everybody knows. For wrath kills a foolish man. And envy slays a simple one. Wrath is anger. See, Job's already shown some anger. And we hate the thought of anger. We hate the thought of appearing to be angry with God for something. He's picked it up. Anger, wrath. Verse 3, I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. Now here it is. I have seen. Everything I've seen, I've got clear. I know exactly how it works. See, works just that way. Is there a reference to Job here? Verse 4. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed at the gate. There's no deliverer. Because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and his snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from dust. When he says affliction doesn't come from dust, I mean, dust just doesn't come out of nowhere. It has to be planned. So therefore, the theory is that if you are in sin, you're going to suffer. And if you're walking with God, you're not. nor does it trouble spring from the ground. Verse 8 is where he brings his first solution in. Here's what he says in verse 8. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. The first solution he's going to give here is saying, Job, I don't think you're dedicating yourself to God. If I were you, I would seek God and commit my cause. It's a nice thing to say that. But see, Job, that's what Job is doing. In other words, Job, you're just not dedicated enough. If you were more dedicated and you were really seeking God in this, you wouldn't say what you say. So, kind of interesting little book, isn't it? And I like it. So he talks about commit my cause to God. Then verses 9 to verse 16, he gives some very sublime theological thoughts. And this is what I said before that tend to distract us. Verses 9 to 16 are beautiful thoughts, but they do not apply to Job. See, because he goes on to say in verse 9, who causes great things unsearchable, marvelous things with them. He gives rain. He sends waters. He sets on high and the lowly, those who mourn, lifted up. He frustrates the devices of crafty, that their hand cannot carry out their plan. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, in the counsel, right? They meet with darkness in the daytime and grow up at noontime. And he saves the needy from the sword and from the mouth of... He says great things here. But it really doesn't mean a whole lot to Job. See, that's the point. Otherwise, how can God say at the end, you haven't spoken to me what is right? And you must understand in these verses, he is not only suggesting that Job isn't dedicated in seeking God, but that maybe Job doesn't really have the depth of knowledge about the character of God that he has. So, verse 17, behold, happy is a man whom God corrects, therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Well, that's in New Testament too, Hebrews 12:5. It's true, but what's he saying to Job? This is all because you're in sin and God is correcting you. And your struggle with God shows you despise what he's doing. And that doesn't fit Job. And my friends, I think it's very important to understand this. Very important to grasp this. Job is seeking God. He is crying out. But he shows some anger and frustration. These men have it all worked out, and their whole goal is to bring Job in line with the thinking. And every time Job says, no, I don't accept that, they lay on Job more sin and more sin and more guilt and more guilt until Job's spirit is crushed. Crushed because God has allowed the enemy to crush him, because his fellow man, friends, continue to believe that Job is hiding sin and he won't open his heart. So in chapter 4 and 5, you have the basic ideas that are going to take place. Right? The basic theology. If you're in deep trouble, it's because you've sinned. God always blesses the right and always punishes sinners. Number two, he points out the fact that the question is then now, because of that, you sow iniquity, you reap the same. The thing is, Job, the problem is dedication. Of course, he's already suggested to Job that Job might be a bit of a hypocrite. Well, you were able to counsel others. It's a hard thing. I've had it said to me once or twice. And it just strikes you. No. You know, it just strikes you as something that confuses you. No, I mean those things. One of the worst things you can do in the sick room is place theological pronouncements that will turn out to do more harm than good. And if you find somebody's looking, one thing help, struggling, showing some anger, remember this, God prefers honesty and openness. And Job is always honest, he's always open, he's always forthright, he's always seeking. And Job turns out to put Satan to shame. Because you see, in his anger, he didn't curse God. And in his questioning, he didn't curse God. And in his struggle with God, responding to me, I call you on the carpet, come now. He still didn't curse God. Look at all the struggles he had, but he never cursed God. And at the end, he was victorious. And Satan went away in shame. I like the book of Job. It's helped me with myself, but it's helped me, perhaps, if I can, keep my mouth closed at the right time. Number two, not to think more than I should. Not to attribute more evil or more things than I should. And that God doesn't share all of his mysteries with us. That he doesn't have to tell me. He doesn't even tell him at the end of the book. All he says, is I'm sovereign, I'm all-knowing, I'm omnipotent, and Job says, I repent. See, now that my eyes have seen, I see that I am a lust just like dust. Now that I've seen that you can do as you wish. Father, thank you for this book. And thank you for helping us to understand the truth, because it's hard because of so many good things that can be misapplied to Job. And we thank you that you gave us the beginning and the end. We thank you gave us the book of Job, the patience of Job, the suffering of Job. We think of one in Isaiah 53 whose face and figure was so marred that people could not look on him. And in his sorrow and his agony, they despised him. When we think of the one who died on the cross for our sins, taking our sin in our place, that we might know you for all eternity. The one who shed his precious blood, that we might have the confidence that now that we are in hand, neither life nor death, the principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, anything can separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Burn that in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.